The reading tonight comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21, and that's found on page 1093 in the Church Bibles. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of those speaking Galilean? Then how is it that each of them hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the other parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts from Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonder of the God in their own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they'd had too much wine. Peter addressed the crowd. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above, and sign on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and the glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Joe. Well done. You nailed that list of nations. Good job. Let's pray for ourselves and for Will. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you've revealed yourself to us in the pages of scriptures. Lord, we thank you for this short mini-series we've been in, exploring the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that this Holy Spirit that we've been talking and thinking about and meeting with would fill Will now, that you would release to him the gifts of preaching and teaching. Lord, pray for myself and for each one of us, that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear your voice clearly as you speak to each one of us according to our need. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Danny. Well, what a joy to be speaking to you tonight on Pentecost. And as we've said, this is the final talk of three. 2 weeks ago, Steve Hallett explained, if you were here, about who the Holy Spirit is. And I hope those of you who are here will remember that the Holy Spirit is a He. He's the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is not an it. It's not a ghost. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's the third person of God. He's the Spirit of God. He was there at the very beginning of the Bible, before creation, hovering over the chaos. And he appears throughout the Old Testament, including in particular where the prophet Joel prophesies they will looking forward to a day when the Spirit's going to be poured out and all sorts of amazing things are going to happen. And the last words Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "Go to Jerusalem and wait to be clothed with power from on high." Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit as the comforter, the advocate, extensively. And last Sunday, Danny spoke to us on what the Holy Spirit does, that he lives within us. When we turn from our own rebellion, our own way of living, and we turn to Jesus Christ and invite him to be our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside us. We have the Spirit of God living inside us, which is why it matters what you do to your body. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is why we shouldn't look at things that we shouldn't look at. Because when we look at bad stuff, we are subjecting the Spirit of God to that rubbish as well. The Holy Spirit convicts us. The Holy Spirit gives us a conscience. The Holy Spirit gives us a heart after God's heart. So what breaks God's heart will or should break ours. And then the Holy Spirit makes us sons and daughters, heirs. We are adopted as sons and daughters of God. We can cry out to God the Father. We can say, Abba, Father. Abba, that Aramaic word of intimacy. It means daddy. We could say that to God. This is what the Holy Spirit does. You know, reread that wonderful chapter in Romans that We had last week that Danny preached from. But today is more practical. You've had all the background. Yeah, you know all about the Holy Spirit, okay? You know exactly where he appears in the Bible, what he gets up to. You know what the Holy Spirit does. And I wonder if anybody here is thinking to themselves, okay, so I know all that, Will, but how do you actually do it? I mean, what happens? I mean, how does one kind of get the Holy Spirit? How does one get filled with the Holy Spirit? So tonight is the night. I hope to be able to answer that. This is a very practical how-to talk. So the first thing I wanted just to cover is what actually happens when the Holy Spirit rocks up, pours himself out. You know, what does it look like? What does it sound like? What does it feel like? What do people experience? Well, I'm just going to have a little whiz through some passages in Acts. So if you've got your Bibles, you can always follow in them. So in the passage we've had read to us, we're told that when the day of Pentecost came, so remember, the disciples and some others were in this upper room. They've been told by Jesus, go to Jerusalem, wait to be clothed with power from on high. Now, we know how slow the disciples were on the uptake about who Jesus was and why he had to die. I suspect they're kind of sitting there thinking, okay, I've been here 6 days. Like, how much longer are we going to be here for? When all of a sudden, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them, verse 4, were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're like me, I have been known to nod off in prayer meetings. But there was no way you were going to miss out on this, were you, if you were there? This is serious stuff. I often say to God, you know, I'm so kind of desperate for there to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit here. I've even kind of bargained with God that it would be okay for him to smash all the stained glass windows, okay? I'm happy with that, just as long as the Holy Spirit forces his way into this building and fills us all up. So there we have a picture of something, you know, really tangible that you couldn't miss. Then, verse 14, Peter stands up. Okay, so this is Peter, who's had no formal education. Peter, who was a fisherman. Admittedly, he has been learning at the feet of Jesus for 3 years, which was pretty awesome. But he stands up, and he gives his first talk. And 3,000 people come to faith and get baptized. That is what you call an awesome result. So clearly, something incredible is going on in that man amongst all the other people who were there. Let's fast forward to Acts chapter 8, verses 14 and 18. Peter and John pray for the Holy Spirit to fill new believers. Now, one of these new believers is called Simon the Sorcerer. His title gives you a clue as to what he was getting up with at that time. So think David Blaine, you know, all these other magicians, although probably he's more out on the occult end of the scale. When Simon the Sorcerer saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he got his checkbook out and he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." So clearly, the lesson we learn is that Simon the Sorcerer, who is well used to doing some amazing conjuring tricks and fooling people and conning people and, you know, whatever else he's doing, he is blown away by what the Holy Spirit is doing. So much so that he's happy to get his wallet out and pay to be able to use, to get, grab hold of the Holy Spirit like that. And then Acts chapter 9, we have Saul's conversion. Saul is an example of someone who's completely changed. What changes him? He meets Jesus. He gets filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Acts chapter 19. There he found some disciples. This is verse 1 to 7. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." I love that. I love that. This is the early church. This is so early in the church's life that they didn't even know what the Holy Spirit was, who he was, what he got up to. You know, they just kind of, I'm a follower of God, I'm a follower of Jesus, whatever. But they hadn't even heard about the Holy Spirit. And the sad thing today, not in this church, but the sad thing is in the church globally, I think there are lots of churches which have people in them who follow God, but haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm, as you know, restoring this old Land Rover at the moment, and Harry and I made good progress yesterday, and the car's looking gorgeous. All the nuts and bolts are shiny. I could lick the engine block. I promise you. I could even lie under the oil sump, and I could go like that. There is not a speck of dirt, rust, or oil anywhere on this car. Yet my car is utterly useless. And I'll tell you why it's useless, because it doesn't have any petrol in it yet. Okay? And Christians can be like that. Christians can be utterly useless, really, if they haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there are differences between now and then. I grant you that. 2,000 years ago, that was the birth of the church. If you were going to, you know, I don't know if you've start a fire in your garden, okay? Come autumn, you know, the wood's a bit damp. What do? You chuck a whole load of petrol on, stand back, and whoosh, you light it. Now, I imagine that's probably what was God's plan as well. It was going to be really tough to launch a church 2,000 years ago that was going to change the world forever. He probably needed to give it a bit of an extra whoosh. But the point is, the Holy Spirit is still around, still there for us now, still critical to our lives as Christians. And look at Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 46. So this is a section where Cornelius, who is a Gentile, now he's a God-fearing Gentile, he has a vision. And he's told to go and send a couple of people to go and pick up this guy he's never met and bring him to him. Meanwhile, Peter gets a vision from God. I won't go into it. And these two guys turn up and said, "You need to come with us." So Peter says, "Okay, I'll come with you." He goes to Cornelius's house. And Cornelius explains his vision and all the rest of it. Peter then launches into another one of his sermons. And I imagine he's really going for it now. I mean, he's probably given quite a few talks by now. It's probably much the same talk. So by now, he's absolutely nailed it. You can just imagine him absolutely socking it to them. And then, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. It's like he just has to stop. Peter, this great evangelist, this great man of God on whom the whole church is founded, he has to stop speaking. Something incredible is happening. The circumcised believers who'd come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out, even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Now, something had happened. Something had to have happened to have stopped Peter in his tracks. They experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. And two things happened. First of all, they were given one of the many spiritual gifts that there are. We're not going to go into that tonight, but this is the gift of speaking in tongues. If you'd like to receive that gift later on in the ministry time, do please come forward and we'd love to pray for you to receive that gift. But they also were released into praise. And I don't know about you, but I suspect it wasn't... It was probably, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. You know, they were absolutely rocking it in their praise. And I hope you can see from that little overview from the book of Acts that it was the norm for these Christians to want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you with me on this? Yeah, by the way, this I'm getting Pentecostal now because it's, you know, yeah, Pentecost. So I'm happy for the odd amen. I like it. Preach it, brother, that kind of thing. So these Christians really wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. And they were up for it. They were up for it. But there are hindrances. Change of gear now. What are these hindrances? What are the hindrances, do you think, that hold us back? Well, I wonder. I'm just going to go through a few of them, okay? And one or more of these might just resonate with you. So first of all, I wonder if you are a Christian and you think to yourself, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I gave my life to Christ 5, 10, 15, insert the number of years ago. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm okay. I'm okay. But you see, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Greek present tense is used in that meaning that the infilling of the Holy Spirit is, in the life of a believer, is not a once-for-all event, but an ongoing need for refilling and refueling. Amen? So this isn't just a one-off thing that happened 5, 10, 15 years ago or last month. This is an ongoing need for daily refilling and refueling. To those who think that it's a one-for-all experience at conversion or subsequently, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a hero of the faith, issues this challenge. Got it all, he says. Well, if you've got it all, I simply ask in the name of God, why are you as you are? If you have got it all, why are you so unlike the New Testament Christians? Got it all? Got it all at conversion? Well, where is it, I ask? The challenge to us is, are we thirsty? Or are we just satisfied? John Piper wrote in a... By the way, I'm quoting some very... If you don't know, and you know, there's no reason why you should have heard of these guys, I'm intentionally quoting some very conservative evangelical ministers who, you know, they wouldn't necessarily be up for shabba-dabbering at the front and with modesty blankets and people getting slain in the spirit. Okay, these are serious, serious scholars of the Word of God. John Piper wrote in A Hunger for God, if you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things that there is no room for the great. Isn't that so true? We had a sense when we were praying, there was a lovely, lovely buzz of noise in here. But don't get me wrong, there was absolutely nothing wrong with that. But I just had a sense that that represented, that noise that was going on in here, just represented the noise and busyness of our lives, of constantly rushing from one thing to the next and not really making time to wait before the Lord and just sit there. Perhaps with your arms, your hands outstretched, saying, Lord, I need you. Come and refill me again. There have been times in my life as a Christian where, you know, the Spirit has been so present to me. I've been literally on, sort of feeling like I'm on fire. We had an event, some of you remember Danny referencing it in one of his talks. At a staff retreat in Wales, you know, gibbering wreck, snot, the whole lot. Very embarrassing, by the way. But, you know, it was a powerful time. I didn't want to leave that moment in history because of the sheer power, the weight of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes in the past, when that's happened to me, I've been unable to contain my joy. I have been unable to keep the good news of the gospel to myself. And I've had to share it with people. And some people I may have helped make a commitment. Others I might have helped along the road. Others have probably thought I was bonkers. But we mustn't settle for a stunted satisfaction with spiritual inertia. Amen? We mustn't settle for that, guys. This is not what God has called us to be here in Buckingham. This is not God's plan for any of your lives. We cannot be satisfied with this stunted satisfaction and spiritual inertia. Sometimes we fear beginning to crave. I wonder if you've ever perhaps prayed, but been a little bit fearful of craving more of the Holy Spirit, lest you feel disappointed by not getting a physical feeling or something like that. Come, all you who are thirsty, that your soul may live. That's from Isaiah 55, 1-3. Another hurdle is confusion. Now, this is an American Pentecostalist, okay? I admit he's not one of the conservatives I've been quoting. A.W. Tozer wrote a couple of absolute classic books. Can't remember what they're called, but anyway. Just Google it. Satan, this is what he had to say. Satan has fought the doctrine of the Spirit-filled life about as bitterly as any doctrine there is. He has confused it, opposed it, and surrounded it with false notions and fears. The church has tragically neglected this great liberating truth that there is now, for the child of God, a full and wonderful and completely satisfying anointing with the Holy Spirit. This Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It is part and parcel of the total plan of God for his people. Amen. It's not an optional extra, guys. This is part and parcel of our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the petrol that goes in the engine that makes the car go. John Stott, a contemporary of Martin Lloyd-Jones, another great, outstanding man of faith. He said this: what we need is not more learning, not more eloquence, not more persuasion, not more organization, but more power from the Holy Spirit. Isn't that great to hear a man so steeped in the Word of God just acknowledging the truth of that? Guys, don't think I'm saying it's one or the other. Don't please hear me saying, listen, don't worry about the Word of God. You know, it's all about the Holy Spirit. It's all about that. I'm not saying that at all. You have to combine word and spirit. And then there's doubt. There will be quite a few people here who understandably will doubt whether God will give you his Holy Spirit. How does the Bible address that obstacle? Let me read it to you. Jesus' own words here. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. And in case you haven't got Jesus' drift here, he then goes on to nail it even further. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds. To he or she who knocks, the door will be opened. Why say it six times? Because God knows we find it so difficult to ask and believe that we will receive anything. Then there's fear. Somebody may be thinking, and to be honest, when I first experienced the Holy Spirit, I walked into a church having being a complete hypocrite. I was leading a small group which was doing Christianity Explored. I was leading it. My private life, I'm not going to go there, but it didn't measure up. Okay, definitely not measuring up in any way, shape, or form. And yet I was the one leading this small group, and I got taken to a spirit-filled church, and the minister was preaching on sin, and the Holy Spirit convicted me, and I was sitting there with a pool of tears and snot in between my legs, on a gibbering wreck, telling the people who brought me there, I don't know what is happening to me, but will you stop it now? And they said to me, Will, God's working at you. It's the Holy Spirit. I said, get rid of this spirit. I can't cope with this. They said, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. You might be fearful. But remember, God only gives us good gifts. There's that lovely passage Jesus says, which nails this. Which of you fathers or mothers, if your son or daughter asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? You need not fear. God will only give you a good gift. And then there's inadequacy. And this is a common one. Oh, yeah, you know, I saw that person, you know, shaking and falling over, but he's not interested in me. Nothing's, you know, I'm inadequate. I'm too sinful. I'm too this. I'm too that. I'm never going to get the Holy Spirit. If you have turned from known sin, God says if you don't have, it's because you haven't asked. Okay? And then there are spiritual blockages, okay? So here it's getting a little bit more kind of heavy duty. So first of all, two of them, there's unforgiveness. Sometimes we can harbor a deep sense of resentment and unforgiveness deep in our hearts to someone who has hurt us in the past, whether they've dumped us, divorced us, beaten us up, told lies about us, sacked us, you know, whatever it is. The Bible tells us you need to forgive as we have been forgiven. Forgive us our trespasses as we have been forgiven. So it's a command. And if we don't forgive, that can act like an acid. And you know how under a downpipe, you know, in a heavy rainstorm, it, you know, a downpipe goes into a little drain like that. And sometimes you can have a great flood. And when you kind of go through, it's just one leaf. It's one leaf that has just got in the perfect position to block the whole drain. And you literally, you just go like that and suddenly and all the water flows through. That is like a spiritual blockage. It can be just one thing. And forgiveness is like that. It's a one-off choice of the will. It's like removing your hands from around someone's neck who you want to throttle and saying, God, you deal with it. That's what it's not about becoming best friends with somebody. It's about handing them over into God's judgment, not your own. But like an onion skin, it may take ages, you know, peeling off bit by bit to get to the heart of it. But it's the decision to forgive that's crucial. And the other thing is involvement in the occult. It's very easy, particularly today, I imagine, lots of sort of spiritualist fairs, fun fairs. Do you want your cards read? Perhaps at school you've played with a Ouija board, something like that. If you have been involved in that and you are wondering why your Christian life of discipleship is like wading through treacle, then I think you need to speak to someone about it. Come and see me and Danny, and we can get it dealt with. But it's a slightly more kind of specialist sort of area to sort out. Now, as we kind of come into a time of ministry, four steps. So this is from a Victorian minister and missionary called Andrew Murray, who suggested four practical and verbal steps we must take to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Those of you who enjoy your process, I'm giving you a process now. Step one, you say, I must be filled, knowing that God commands it and that you need it. Step two, you say, I may be filled, believing that it is God's promise to all believers. I can be filled if I ask. Step three, you say, I should be filled, willing to surrender all for that pearl of great price. And step four, you say, I shall be filled, I will be filled, claiming this promise in the Bible, this promise, gift of God purchased by Jesus Christ. Those four steps. Now it's time for action. It's time for action. Over the last couple of Sundays, it's like, I don't know if any of you have learned how to scuba dive here. I used to love my scuba diving lessons. There's all sorts of theory. It's like gets really quite boring, decompression sickness. This is what all the equipment does. I'm yearning to get into the pool. Okay, well now you've had all the talks on decompression sickness, oxygen narcosis, the bends, everything else like that. Now we're going to put the aqualung on, put the mouthpiece in, and we're going to go into the water. Okay, so we're going to have a little practical session now. And in a moment, I'm going to invite you to stand and offer the opportunity to pray a prayer of commitment to Jesus Christ, because it's all about Jesus Christ. And after that, we're going to have a time of ministry. And, you know, trigger warning here. After that, I'm going to invite people forward. So it's going to mean moving forward and coming out to the front. Okay, Danny has encouraged me. He said, Will, if you can't do an altar call on Pentecost, so we're going to do that tonight. So if you're quite nervous and you're one of those people who comes up to me at the end of the service and says, Will, I was really touched by the Holy Spirit, but you know, I didn't want to leave my seat, so I just stayed where I was. If that's you, this time, be brave and come forward. You have nothing to fear. The prayer ministry team's going to be out. We'd just like to pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's two bits. And I want you to relax. I don't want you to feel anxious. I don't want you to feel left out. I don't want you to feel trapped. Okay, main exit there. There's another exit through the vestry if things get really hairy and the stained glass windows start caving in. The band's going to come up shortly. And this prayer of commitment, we do it from time to time. Guys, I know many of you may have already prayed that. That's fine. You don't need to join in with that. Sometimes people just like to say it again anyway as a form of recommitment. But I'm hoping there may be some people here, some person here tonight who has never prayed that prayer or perhaps prayed it many years ago and needs to pray it again. And you're going to get that opportunity as you stand just to pray it in the quietness of your own heart. And I'm going to read it through, just explaining it, and then we're going to say it again with pauses for you to say it, to repeat after me in the quietness of your heart. Jesus says, the one who comes to me, I will never turn away. Isn't that a great promise? The one who comes to me, I will never turn away. Do you know what? It doesn't matter how you come to Jesus. It doesn't matter whether you are mired in sin. It doesn't matter whether you are totally messed up. It doesn't matter whether you've been divorced 50 times. It doesn't matter how you come to Jesus, because he will never turn you away. That is the great God we have, and we're here to worship tonight. Shall we stand? Then they asked Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter answered them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Then you will receive the Holy Spirit as a gift." So we pray, and I'm going to read this through to you now. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I have done wrong in my life. And then I'm going to leave a little pause there. And if the Holy Spirit is at work in your hearts, he will be bringing up stuff in your past which you want to forget. I bet you the Spirit will be working in you, and there'll be stuff that will suddenly come into your mind. Just lay it at the foot of the cross, yeah? Just lay it at the foot of the cross. Please forgive me now. I now turn from everything which I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you for the offer of forgiveness. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. If you pray that prayer tonight for the first time, you become my brother or sister. You become a son, an heir to eternal life. The Holy Spirit will come and dwell in you. So let's say that again. And if you want to pray that, just repeat it after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I have done wrong in my life. Please forgive me now. I now turn from everything which I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you for the offer of forgiveness. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. Do you know, I'm told that the earliest prayer of the church is simply those three words. Come, Holy Spirit. Veni Sanctus Spiritus. It is such a simple prayer. So I'm just going to just pray for a few moments, and then I'll invite anyone who wants to have a short prayer from the ministry team, just to kind of seal that in, to be brave and to come forward, whether that's for a first-time filling of your Holy Spirit or just perhaps a refilling. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Spirit of God. We welcome you here. Come and have your way with us. Lord, if you want to just burst in now, through the windows, through the doors, if you want to come like a clap of thunder, the roaring of a wind, as gently as a dove, or as tongues of fire, we welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. You might find it helpful to perhaps put your hands out and just use the rhythm of your breathing. So as you breathe in the breath of God, breathe out your fears and your hurts. As you breathe in the peace of God, breathe out your worries and upsets. As you breathe in the Spirit of God, hold your breath and let the Spirit heal broken hearts. The Lord knows there are people here struggling. There are people here hurting. There are people here grieving. There are people here who are ill. There are people here struggling to forgive someone. There are people here who have been dealt a cruel hand by life. Breathe in, Spirit of God. Breathe out those hurts. So the band's going to sing now, but if you'd like prayer, come forward now.